So we are on the fourth and final week of these different Isaiah prophecies that we've been taking a look at. This title may be a little awkward. Don't pull an Ahaz. We'll get into that in a second. But I talk a lot about this, and you've probably heard me talk about it before if you've been around at all, that I like context of Bible passages, because sometimes it can be confusing when you open up your Bible and read something, and it's hard to understand, or, you know, what's going on here? And you need to get the context of what's going on in that chapter and even that book, and then in the context of the whole Bible. And so that's what we got with the prophecy we're going to look at this morning, is we need context to help it make more sense. And so at this time that Isaiah wrote this, it was around 735 BC. And at that time, the kingdom of Israel had been split. So I have a map here, because maps help me. I like maps. Does anybody else miss unfolding those maps while you're trying to drive? It's so much easier now, but maps, you don't see them around much anymore. But this is a map of the way it would have looked in 735 BC. They had a civil war of sorts, and the kingdom had been divided. And it's been divided now in 735 for around 200 years already. And so in the yellow, you've got the kingdom of Judah. And this is basically where the remnant of God's people are. This is where Jerusalem is, where the temple is. And then this blue part is the kingdom of Israel. And so this part right up here that says kingdom of Aram Damascus, that's another name for Syria. Okay, so I'm going to tell you about this in a second. This is Syria, and this up here in the north is the Assyrian Empire. So here's what's going on to give you context of the passage I'm going to read to you. At this time in Judah, the king's name was Ahaz. Now, Ahaz was in the line of David, but was nothing like David. Pretty much the opposite. He was pretty much an evil king who didn't listen to God or his word at all. But this is who the king is at the time in Judah. And Ahaz is put in a position where he's between a rock and a hard place. And so here's his dilemma. Israel and Syria want Judah, Ahaz and Judah, to join them and form a political alliance to take on the Assyrian Empire. If they don't join them, they, or Israel and Syria, are going to attack Ahaz and Judah. So Ahaz has to make a decision. What's he going to do? Is he going to join forces with Israel and Syria? Or is he going to not and risk being attacked by Israel and Syria? So this is the context leading up to what I'm going to read to you now. So hopefully this will make more sense now. And mind you, earlier in Isaiah chapter 7, God has already told Ahaz through Isaiah, his prophet, that the nations, Israel and Syria, that are pressuring them will not succeed. God has already told him that. And so now we get to verse 10, which you can follow along on the screen. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." And God said, "Hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also?" All right, what is going on here? So God, you know, through Isaiah, is telling Ahaz, he's already told him, that these countries of Israel and Syria will not succeed. And now he's telling Ahaz, ask for a sign, anything you want to ask, and I will give it to you. Wouldn't that be nice if God said that to you? If you want to know what's going to happen in the future, give me any sign, God. Well, that's what he did with Ahaz. And how does Ahaz respond to this? He refuses. It almost sounds like he, you know, it's a pious answer. I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Well, he's saying that because he knows he's already made up his mind what he's going to do, and he's not going to listen to the sign anyway. So Ahaz has already decided what he's going to do. And instead of trusting God and his word, Ahaz trusts in his own wisdom. And he decided he's going to seek an alliance with the Assyrian Empire, which is way up north, so that Israel and Syria won't invade him. He was not trusting God for help. He was relying on his own wisdom. So my first question, I have a couple questions for you today. I like to ask questions. How often do you pull an Ahaz, is what I'm calling it? How often do you trust in yourself or other things? The follow-up question to this, pulling an Ahaz, is who or what do you put your trust in when you're stuck between a rock and a hard place like Ahaz was? Well, you heard what he did. He trusted in himself and earthly alliances. You know, I can't speak for you all, but I can always tell you that I've pulled an Ahaz before, multiple times. You know, for some that know me, you know, this is no secret. I've confessed it to you multiple times. I didn't want to be a pastor. I fought it tooth and nail. God was giving me clear signs, but I was trusting in my own signs. In fact, when I was sent here, you know, to do my vicarage in 2018, does anybody remember my first sermon? I literally said the words to you, I don't want to be a pastor. I can pull it up in my notes. It's on my computer. Because I was so dead set that I was just going to go through this, get done, and then I'm going to go do something else. That'll make my wife happy. But I confess to you that, how often have you pulled an Ahaz? Where you didn't trust God and his word and you wanted to go your own way? You know, we sometimes like the plan for our futures as if we have some control over it. You know, this made me think of the bumper sticker I have, and I'm not trying to bash this bumper sticker. I get the point of it, but it still bugs me. The ones that say, Jesus is my co-pilot. What's wrong with that? First of all, he should be the pilot and you should be sitting back and coach. At times, we are tempted to put our trust in our own strength or our own alliances. You know, for example, we can put our trust in our own wisdom, our own income, our bank accounts, our retirement funds. These things are not bad things to do. Don't mishear me. But when we're putting our trust in them, that's the problem. We can also be tempted to put our trust in our government or our military strength. We can be tempted to put our trust in our family or our friends or other people. But what happens when these things fail us? Because inevitably, they all will at some point or another. Because of the sin in our world, these things will fail us. What happens then? Well, then this leads to all kinds of other problems that we have to face, like panic, anxiety, depression. We can go down the list of things that when we are putting our trust in things of this world instead of God. And so another way to say it is, how open are you really to letting God and his word shape your life and guide your direction? You know, a lot of times college kids ask, you know, well, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do. I need some help. I totally can relate to that. When I was in college, I didn't know what I wanted to do, clearly. And it can be confusing. And it's tough. We just want God to tell us, you know, what are you supposed to do? Well, here's the answer, and you can tell them and encourage them and other people that are looking for answers in their life. What am I supposed to do, God? The answers are in this, in God's word. The more you are in God's word, the more things become clear, the more things make sense, the more things you understand, the more you are in his word. No, it doesn't say in the Bible you are supposed to be a doctor. But the more we are in his word and trusting on God and his word, things are going to be clear. I'm not saying this is a magic bullet. But the more we are in the word, the better things are going to go. I can tell it. We talked about this at the Community of Men this last Monday. Things tend to go better in my life when I am in the word more. Yes, I have to be in the word almost every day because of my job. That doesn't count. I'm talking about the times personally or with my family. And I can tell those weeks that I'm in the word more because things just seem to go a little bit better. You're happier. That's the power of God's word. And so now we get to the verse 14 here in Isaiah chapter 7. It says this, after Ahaz refuses to ask for a sign, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And of course, this is a big verse that's read at Christmas time. But now you got the context of why God said this. Ahaz refuses to ask for a sign, so God says, fine, I'll give you my own sign. This is what's going to happen, and how I'm going to take care of all these problems. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. This was prophesied in 735 BC. The sign of Emmanuel is what God is promising here. And it's pretty much summed up in what we name these four candles: hope, peace, joy, and love. That's the sign of Emmanuel. That's what it's all about. You see, this is what Christmas is all about. Emmanuel, by the way, means God with us. We have a God that wants to have a relationship with us so much that he wanted to take care of the sin problem for us. So he sent his son who came to dwell with us as one of the creatures. Just think about how humiliating that is for the God of the universe to become one of the creator's creatures. But that's what our God is all about. And that's the promise here. This is what Christmas is all about. God with us. Emmanuel. You know, Matthew quotes Isaiah 7:14 in his telling of the Christmas event. But Luke gives us some more details about something else that happened, you know, leading up to Christmas. And I wanted to read that to you. I apologize, I didn't get it up on the screen for you. But in Luke chapter 1, we learn about a different response to God's word. Oh, it is up there. I'm in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. Emmanuel. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? Okay, obviously Mary's asking a question here of the angel, but it seems like a reasonable one, right? She's a virgin and she's going to be pregnant. The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God." Jumping to 37, "For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, you heard Ahaz's response to God. Here's Mary's response. "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed. And so can you imagine, the amazing thing about Mary is, yes, she was definitely blessed, but the reason she was blessed even more so than the fact that she was carrying the Son of God in her womb for 9 months, but she believed it. She believed God's words. Can you imagine, just think for a second, she was a teenager. It had to be overwhelming learning about this. You just sang the song, you know, "Mary, did you know?" Yeah, she knew, the angel told her, but she didn't. Did she understand everything that was going to happen? No. But she knew God was with her, and she trusted God. It had to have been tough carrying baby Jesus in her womb for 9 months. People would have been mocking her, ridiculing her. Who's going to believe her that she's still a virgin even though she's pregnant? But she trusted God. And she was carrying in her womb the Son of God. And that's obviously on our painting here, this beautiful painting that Cami Johnson has been painting all through this Advent season. Mary is now added to the manger scene. Mary was carrying the Son of God, and it's summed up great in another prophecy from Isaiah. Isaiah is a great book, by the way, full of gospel. And here's what it says in Isaiah 9, verse 6. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And this is who Mary was carrying in her womb. The Savior of the world, the one who had come to die on the cross for our sins. And this is what Christmas is all about. Merry Christmas. Let's pray.